of Israel had seen so many miracles that God had performed for them, and they still didn't believe. It's just beyond comprehension. The phrase in verse 12 of Amos 8 indicates a sense of desperation and aimless wandering. The imagery of running to and fro indicates a lack of direction and purpose, reflecting the spiritual famine described earlier in the chapter. This can be seen as a judgment from God where people are left without divine guidance due to their disobedience. God doesn't force his ways on us. If you don't want God, he will leave you alone, but you will not be happy, not in the long run. It is important to realize that God's word is essential for spiritual life and guidance. Just as physical famine leads to death, spiritual famine leads to spiritual desolation. Ignoring God's word leads to a time when it may be sought and not found. This highlights the need, the urgency of seeking God while he is near. Searching for God's word without a heart of obedience and repentance is futile. True seeking involves a willingness to submit to God's will. I want to read that again. True seeking involves a willingness to submit to God's will. Believers must be spiritually prepared and grounded in God's word to withstand times of spiritual drought. The church has a responsibility to faithfully proclaim God's word to prevent spiritual famine in the community and in the world. Now I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to read that last verse again. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's good to search the Bible and find answers, but you've got to come to the truth. In the last days is a time characterized by both the fulfillment of God's promises and the presence of challenges and oppositions. Christians should be aware of the signs of the time and exercise discernment in recognizing moral and spiritual decline. And if you don't see moral and spiritual decline in this world today, you're just not looking, because it's everywhere. In the face of societal decay, Christians must uphold biblical values and live lives that reflect the character of God. We have to live biblical values and reflect the character of Christ. Are we doing this today? Perilous times are indicative of moral and spiritual decline. This period will be marked by significant challenges for believers. We must be well grounded to survive. This phrase serves as a reminder for believers to remain faithful and prepared, drawing strength from Christ, who is the ultimate source of hope and endurance. Understanding that we are near the end should motivate us, believers, to share the gospel with urgency, knowing that the days are short, and I do believe they're very short. Verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3 highlights a self-centered attitude that contrasts dramatically with a biblical call to love God and others. In this world, it's all about me, for the most part, as we see and read in the news. In a Greco-Roman world, self-love was often seen as a virtue, but Scripture warns against it as it leads to pride and lack of humility, and we know where pride leads. This self-love is a sign of the last days, indicating a departure from godly values. Again, we're seeing it. The early church faced challenges from individuals seeking personal glory. For example, as seen in the disputes among the disciples in Mark 9:34, which reads, "But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Selfishness well heads the list of problems in verse 2. Selfishness is the true root of all sin. It is well stated in Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, that read, Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with, with the proud. Pride leads to ruin, and the Bible says it. It's a fact. Concerning disobedient to parents and unthankful, it is interesting to note that children who begin life with disobedience to their parents, with rare exceptions, are ungratefully to all others who may show them kindness in life's journey. In 2 Timothy 3:3, refers to a lack of natural affection, including within family relationships. In the biblical context, the Greek word astragos is used to denote a deficiency in familial or family love. This reflects a broader societal decay where even the most fundamental bonds are broken. We see the family decaying in the world. Satan is very, very anxious to destroy the family. It's an important unit that God created, and Satan wants to destroy it. Paul uses the same term in Romans 1:31 to describe those who've turned away from God, indicating a moral decline that affects personal relationships. The absence of love is contrary to the nature of God, who is described as love itself in John 1:4-8. And that reads, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That's important. I believe verse 3 includes behaviors such as slander, that is, involving spreading false and malicious statements about others, damaging reputations, and sowing discord. I think we see a lot of that today, don't we? This behavior is condemned throughout Scripture, as seen in Proverbs 10:18 and James 4:11. Slander is a tool of the enemy used to divide and destroy communities, and stands in stark contrast to the call for believers to speak the truth in love as spoken in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Self-control, I believe, is indicated in verse 3 as well. This indicates restraint over one's desires and impulses. The absence of self-control leads to a life dominated by sinful desires, as described in the serious warning of Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And I'd like to read a few verses from Galatians 5. I actually want to read verses 16 through 24. And this reading comes from the Revised Standard Version. "But I say, walk in the flesh and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these two are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." A lot of people say we're no longer under the law today. And there's a little bit of truth in that if you're led by the Spirit. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you want to keep God's law, not because you have to, but because you love God and want to do His will and please Him. If you are not in the Spirit, you are under the law. The law condemns you. "Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, evil drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace." And who doesn't want that? "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, and no envying of one another." 2 Timothy 3, verses 3 through 6 also indicates without love of God. This phrase indicates a disdain towards what is morally and ethically good. In a biblical sense, it reflects the rejection of God's standards and a preference for evil. Isaiah 5:20 clearly warns against those who call good evil and evil good, highlighting the moral confusion that arises when God's truth is abandoned. Loving what is good is a hallmark of a righteous life. again, loving what is good is a hallmark of a righteous life. If you don't love what is good, you've got a serious problem. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God highlights a preference to worldly pleasures over devotion to God. It reflects a hedonistic tendency prevalent in Roman society, where indulgence in physical and material pleasures was common. This attitude is warned against throughout Scripture, as in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, which cautions against loving the world. Love not the world, and I read those verses, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Important words there. This call for Christians to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and to find joy in him rather than in fleeting pleasures. And I want to read that verse, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek God first, and then you will have everything you desire. This contrast underscores the biblical theme of choosing eternal values over temporary satisfactions. Reading from chapter 2, verse 3, and this is the Revised Standard Version again, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Do we do this? If we don't, we've got a problem. In virtually all church denominations today, we find disunity. So what's going on? This disorder is certainly not of God. God lets us make free will choices, but when we don't obey God, the result is disaster. And that would seem pretty obvious to me. Satan, on the other hand, does not like free will. He tries to force his ways on people, and the result will be total absolute ruin. Satan puts things in front of us that look good, but they lead to ruin. God tells us the truth and gives us free choice. You can deny God, but you're denying everything good. In 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy with urgency and authority. Timothy is a protege of Paul, receiving guidance and an encouragement in his ministry. God is, of course, the ultimate authority in whose presence Paul gives his charge. The first verse of 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This first verse emphasizes the solemnity and seriousness of the charge being given to Timothy. In a biblical context, invoking the presence of Christ is a way to affirm the truth and an importance and the importance of a statement. This underscores the weight of our responsibility and the divine accountability that comes with it. It reflects that the understanding that all actions and teachings are ultimately accountable to God. All teachings are accountable to God. Keep that in mind. Aligning with biblical principle that God is omnipresent and omniscient, or all-knowing. Jesus is a judge of all humanity, both those who are alive at his return and those who are dead. Christ will evaluate the deeds of every person, which emphasizes accountability and the ultimate justice of God. Christ's role as a judge of both the living and the dead emphasizes the certainty and universality of judgment. Believers are called to live with an awareness of this reality, influencing their conduct and priorities. At his appearing refers to the second coming of Christ, a future event. The kingdom signifies the reign of Christ, both in a present sense and in a future physical manifestation. This phrase serves as a reminder of the hope and expectation of Christ's return and the establishment of his eternal kingdom, encouraging believers to live in a manner worthy of this future reality. The mention of Christ appearing in the kingdom serves as a reminder of the imminent return of Jesus. This should inspire urgency in fulfilling our God-given missions and living holy lives. Understanding that Christ's kingdom is both a present reality and a future hope encourages believers to live as citizens of heaven, reflecting kingdom values in our daily lives. If we don't do this, we would not be happy living with Jesus in heaven and the new earth. So, desire to live in the Spirit and desire to be one with Christ. Reading 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This command from Paul to Timothy emphasizes the importance of proclaiming the gospel message. The word, of course, refers to the teaching of Jesus Christ and the scriptures. In the early church, preaching was a primary means of spreading Christianity. In today's world, there are electronic means to make the word known. And if you think about electronic means, that pretty much covers the whole planet right now. And Jesus said, before the end will come, the word will be preached into all nations, kingdoms, and peoples. It's pretty much being done today. And if it's not, it's very, very close. The imperative to preach underscores the urgency and necessity of sharing the gospel, reflecting the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. The role of preaching is central to the church mission. As faith comes from hearing the message of Christ, as is described in Romans 10, verse 17, which reads as follows, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Being prepared in season and out of season highlights the need for readiness and perseverance in ministry, regardless of circumstances. In season and out of season suggests that there is no inappropriate time to share the gospel. This readiness is akin to the vigilance encouraged in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where believers are urged to always be prepared to give an answer for their hope, and it reads as follows, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The call to be prepared reflects the unpredictability of opportunities for ministry. We need to always be prepared, and the need for constant spiritual readiness akin to the parables of the sign of the ten virgins. The ten virgins, half of them were asleep when the wedding party returned. We want to be ready now, not tomorrow. We do not want to be asleep on our duties waiting for Christ's return. Again, be ready now, not tomorrow. The words reprove, rebuke, and encourage in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4 outline our multifaceted role. Reprove involves correcting false beliefs or behaviors aligning with the corrective nature of Scripture. Reading from Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it reads, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Rebuke in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4 is a stronger form of correction, is a stronger form of correction often necessary to address persistent sin. For example, as seen in Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees given in Matthew 23. Encourage involves building up and supporting believers, similar to the exhortations found in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And that reads as follows, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Together, these actions reflect the balance of truth and love in ministry. The words exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine emphasizes the manner in which correction and encouragement should be delivered. Patient instruction suggests a gentle, persistent approach, recognizing that spiritual growth takes time, and it does. And learning God's ways is a lifetime of work, I might add. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit and is essential in teaching, as seen in Paul's own example in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 7 through 12. Sound teaching doctrine, as false warnings were prevalent in the early church, necessitating careful and patient guidance. I'd like to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, and I'd like to read it out of two different versions of the Bible. The first verse is read from the King James Version. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And now I want to read that same verse from the New Living Translation. For time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And I assure you that's going on everywhere today in the world. For the phrase, for the time will come, indicates a prophetic warning about future events. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, foresees a period when a church will face challenges from within. I think some of the greatest challenges do come from within and not necessarily without. This aligns with other biblical prophecies about end times, such as those found in Matthew 24, 10 through 12, where Jesus speaks of many falling away and false prophets arising. The urgency in Paul's message suggests that this is not a distant future, excuse me, but an imminent threat. I'd like to read Matthew 24, verses 10 through 12. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and shall deceive many. That's a very important sentence. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. When they endure not sound doctrine, this term refers to the healthy, uncorrupting teaching of the gospel instead of corrupted teachings of the gospel. In the early church, maintaining doctrinal purity was crucial, as seen in Acts 2:42, where the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. The rejection of sound doctrine implies a turning away from foundational truths, similar to the warning given in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, from Paul about deserting the true gospel. This reflects a cultural shift where truth becomes subjective and absolute truths are dismissed. Boy, we're seeing that everywhere in the news today. If it makes you happy, do it. It's fine. That's the prevailing mentality in the world today, and it will lead to ruin. I'd like to read Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 from the King James Version. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Timothy must bear in mind that things in the church on earth will not change for the better, and we've all known what has happened over the last couple thousand years. It hasn't changed for the better very much anyway. The great dragnet of the church in its wide sweep would keep drawing into its meshes something of every kind. Errors now just apparent, he must remember, would obtain more formidable dimensions as time went on. The thirst for novelties in doctrine, the desire for a teaching which, while offering peace to a troubled conscience, would yet allow the old self-indulgent life to go on as before, and that would increase, and it has, in my opinion. In full view of this development of error, in sure expectation of a future full of anxious care, Timothy and his brothers, teachers, must indeed be wakeful, watchful, and earnest in their preaching and ministrations. And the thought that more and ever more of the so-called Christians would dislike the preaching of sound doctrine as taught by the apostle, the very knowledge of this growing unpopularity must serve as an incentive to greater labor, more earnest interest, and more loving activity on the part of Timothy. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, again from the King James Version. But after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. Again, I think we see that everywhere today throughout the world. This phrase underscores the self-indulgent nature of those rejecting sound doctrine. It echoes the warning in in Romans 1, verse 25, where people exchange the truth of God for a lie, worshiping things created rather than the Creator. The focus on personal desires over divine will is a recurring theme in Scripture, and the Israelites lost their nation because of that. Very sad. This self-centeredness is contrary to the call to deny oneself and follow Christ, as stated in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Heap teachers to themselves indicates a deliberate action on select leaders who conform to personal preferences rather than divine truth. The early church faced similar issues, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where factions formed around different leaders. Satan's at work there. This behavior undermines the unity and authority of the church, as believers are called to follow Christ and not human leaders. The gathering of teachers reflects a consumer mentality where spiritual leaders are often chosen based on their ability to entertain or appease rather than speak the truth. I'd like to read Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I also want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Do we do that? No. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, the same mind and in the same judgment. Satan's hard at work in this world, and he's an incredibly brilliant intelligence. He is able to do a lot of bad things, as you can see today. From 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, but with itching ears is a metaphor for people who desire to hear only what pleases them rather than the truth. This phrase suggests a self-centered approach to teaching, where individuals seek affirmation rather than transformation. In the Greco-Roman world, rhetoric and philosophy were highly valued, and speakers often tailored their messages to gain popularity, as seen in Acts 17:21, where Athenians spent time discussing new ideas. This cultural context highlights the danger of prioritizing novelty over truth. It should be obvious that what we've talked about is true, and we are in the last days of Earth's history. We need to be vigilant and alert for the signs of the times, that we are not caught unaware or sleeping. What is required of us then? What must we do to be faithful? I'd like to read a few Bible verses. The first comes from Micah 6, 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. From Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon was a very brilliant man who wrote Ecclesiastes. He spent a lot of time searching for the truth. What conclusion did he come to? That one sentence, and I'd like to read it again. This is a conclusion the wisest man that ever lived came to. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I also want to read Proverbs 8:13. What is the fear of the Lord? It tells us right here. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. I hope the same can be said of all of us. And importantly, maybe most importantly, the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, King James Version. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's a lot of good advice there. And of course, I want to read Revelations chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And if we're walking in the Spirit, it's not a burden to keep God's commandments. It's a joy because we love God. Please keep reading the Bible to learn more of what it means to be faithful. And this morning I was reading through some Bible verses, and I just happened to stumble across one that I thought would be really quite appropriate here now, and I'd like to read it. It comes from James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. No matter how long we live, if it's 100 years, in the grand scheme of time, it will be less time than it takes you to blink your eyes. Fear God and keep his commandments. Love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's don't argue among ourselves. Let's don't do divisions because this is Satan's work. It's not God's work. Let us be united. If we're not united, we've got serious problems. So I plead with all of us. Let us please be united and think of others and not ourselves. Let us finish with a short prayer. Father in heaven, please help us to live our lives according to your will. I pray your blessing on everyone here and that you will lead us and we will not do what we want to do, but that we will crave to learn of you and do your will. Fill us with your word and spirit and let us glorify your name in everything we say, think, and do. We ask these things in Jesus' name of the Father. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our closing hymn number 602, O Brother, Be Faithful. 602.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath day and pray that you will draw us ever closer to you and that you will fill our hearts and minds with your words. Help us live the life you would have us live. We pray also for the General Council meeting again that is starting this coming week and ask that you guide the leaders to do your will. O Lord, my God, help us all to live in unity with each other, to let the words of the Bible burn into our hearts and minds, and let us not ignore them, but live them every day of our lives. Nothing else has meaning, lasting meaning. Oh, dear Lord, be with all that go home now, and let us all have a Sabbath day that is enjoyable and brings us even closer yet to you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and we ask them of our Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.